ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
श्रीपिपलायन उवाच स्थित्युद्भवा प्रलयहेतुरहेतुरस्य यत्स्वप्नजागरसुषुप्तिषु सद्बहिश्च देहेन्द्रियासु हृदयानि चरन्ति येन सञ्जीवतानि तदपेहि परं नरेन्द्र श्रीपिपलायन उवाच स्थित्युद्भव प्रलय हेतुरहेतुरस्य यत्स्वप्न जागर सुषुप्तिषु सद् बहिश्च देहेन्द्रियासु हृदयानि चरन्ति येन सञ्जीवतानि तद्वदेहि परं नरेन्द्र श्रीपिपलायन उवाच स्थित्युद्भव प्रलय हेतुरहेतुरस्य यत्स्वप्न जागर सुषुप्तिषु सद्बहिश्च देहेन्द्रियासु हृदयानि चरन्ति येन सञ्जीवतानि यदवेहि परं नरेन्द्र
Yeah. Pipalayana Uvacha.
Sri Pipalayana said,
Stiti,
of the creation,
Udbhava,
maintenance,
Pralaya,
and destruction.
Hetu,
the cause,
Ahetu,
itself without cause,
Asya,
of this material universe,
Yat,
which,
Swapna,
in dream,
Jagara,
wakefulness,
Shushuttisu,
in deep sleep or unconsciousness,
Sat,
which exists,
Bahi,
Cha,
and external to them as well,
Deha,
of the material bodies of the living entities,
Indriya,
the senses,
Asu,
life airs,
Hridayani,
the minds,
Charanti,
act,
Yena,
by which,
Sanjivatani,
given life,
Tut,
that,
Avehi,
please know,
Param,
to be the supreme,
Nara Indra,
O King.
Sri Pipalayana said, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of the creation, maintenance, and destruction of this universe. Yet he has no prior cause. He pervades the various states of wakefulness, dreaming, and unconscious deep sleep, and also exists beyond them. By entering the body of every living being as the supersoul, he enlivens the body, senses, life airs, and mental activities, and thus all the subtle and gross organs of the body begin their functions. My dear King, know that Supreme Personality of Godhead to be the Supreme. We are reading the second portion of the purport. Although various aspects of the Absolute Truth are being described, the Absolute Truth is ultimately one, as stated in this verse, Tad Abehi Param Narendra. King Nimi inquired about Brahman, and now this verse says, Yat Swapna Jagara Susuptishu Sadbahishcha. The Lord's all-pervading feature within wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep, and his existence beyond these three mental states are understood to be manifestations of Brahman. The spiritual potency of the Lord. Finally, the statement, Dehendriyasu Hridayani Charanti Yena Sanjivatani, can be understood to refer to the Paramatma feature of the Lord. When the Lord expands himself as Kshirodakshayi Vishnu, the third of the three Vishnu features, and enters the heart of every living entity, the gross and subtle organs of the body become enlivened for continuing the chain of fruit of activity called karma. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the multifarious manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead do not compromise his supremacy as one without a second. The Absolute Truth is Param Vyoma Natha. or the Lord of the spiritual sky, who appears as two-armed Shamsundar, as four-armed, as eight-armed, or as having 1,000 arms. In each aspect of his body is eternal and in each aspect of his body is eternal and full of bliss and knowledge, Satchidananda Murti. He appears on earth as Vasudev, and within the causal ocean as Mahavishnu. He lies on the milk ocean as Kshirodakshayi Vishnu, and rescues his helpless young devotee as Narasimha Dev. Appearing as Lord Ramchandra, he acts as a perfect king, and appearing as Krishna, he steals the heart of everyone, and especially of young, beautiful women. All these features of the Lord are indicated by the word Narayana, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as the word precedent indicates not only the official duties of the president, but his personal family life and long intimate friendships as well. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam, when one transcends an official understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and comes to the superior status of love of God, one can understand the Lord to be Krishna, the cause of all causes. The innumerable Vishnu expansions of the Lord are also understood to be plenary portions of Sri Krishna, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. As the Lord himself states in Bhagavad Gita, Aham Sarvasya Prabhava. These points have been explicitly clarified in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, as in the opening verse, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Janmadyasya Yato Mayad Itaratashchateshu.
Om Agyan Timidandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru, Sri Yuthapada Kamalam, Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam Sakrachatam, Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam, Tham Sajivam, Sadvaitam, Sapadutam, Parichana Sahitam, Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Sri Radha Krishna Patan Sahakana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Thapta Kanchana Kodangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priyai Vansha Kalpatadubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patithanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari Hare Krishna 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 Hari Hari, Hari Rama Hari Rama, Rama Rama Hari Hari, Hare Krishna 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 Hari Hari, Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachate Shatharine.
We are reading this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 3, entitled Liberation from Illusory Energy, Text 35. I am very grateful to be back with each of you. Thank you. This particular section of Srimad Bhagavatam includes several of the often quoted slokas, verses of our acharyas throughout our history of our parampara. The section begins with Vasudev inquiring from Narada Muni. Vasudev was asking his questions in a deep, profound state of humility and concern, because just previously Narada Muni and other great sages and rishis performed wonderful ceremonial sacrifices for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for the well-being of the entire world, all living beings. These yajñas were performed in the home of Vasudev, the father of Sri Krishna. Afterward, the sages went to a particular holy place, and the young adults of the Yadu dynasty, they were in some sort of playful mood. And we know the story. They dressed Samba, the son of Jambavati, as a lady, and asked the sages, "You know past, present, and future. You know everything. Will this young lady, who is pregnant and about to have a child, give birth to a boy or a girl?" Whatever they said would be a matter for joking. The sages, they said, "You are all fools." This child will give birth to a lump of iron that will be the cause of the destruction of the Yadu dynasty. Then they walked away.
These young yadus were filled with fear. How are they going to explain this to their elders? They just offended great sages and rishis, and this is the result. So they went under the cloth that was covering Samba. There was a lump of iron. Wasn't there before. So they brought it to Ugrasena Mahar. They didn't want to tell Krishna about it. They went to the king Ugrasena, who was in a court of other great ministers. And what are they going to do? So they pulverized the iron and made it into powder. But one piece they could not make into powder. And they threw that little piece as well as all the powder into the ocean. That's where we go so far. Narada Muni goes to Vasudeva's palace. Vasudeva sees what's happening. And he understands how everything in this material world is so temporary, whoever we are. Of course, it is another subject, how and why that happened. There are many instructions. One instructions of how great we may be, however close to the Lord we may be, we must be very careful not to make offenses to great souls. No one is exempt. Sometimes we think when we make a little spiritual progress, when we have some knowledge, maybe we can even do something or know something better than somebody else, that we have a right to ridicule them, to be condescending toward them, to hurt their hearts, to offend them. But we must be very careful. Because Krishna takes offenses against those who have surrendered their lives in his service very seriously. And what an example. Even his eternal associates who have descended from the spiritual world with him in the Yadu dynasty are not exempt from this principle. Also, Krishna, he had already performed everything he planned to do in this incarnation. And he was about to enter into his last chapter of disappearing from this world. And he knew the Yadus. They were constantly thinking of him. They loved him dearly. They could not live without him. At the same time, they were the most powerful Kshatriyas, warriors in the world. And when great Kshatriya warriors have ecstatic symptoms, sometimes they manifest in various ways, especially in separation from the Lord. So Krishna wanted to take all of them with him. In fact, he wanted them all to go back to his eternal abode before he did. So combining many various lessons for the world to learn, as well as many intimate loving pastimes with his associates, Krishna designed it this way. When Narada Muni came to Vasudeva gave him a nice seat and inquired from him. In this world, everything is temporary. No matter who we are, we do not know when death will come. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. Srila Prabhupada explained, we should not be surprised when material miseries come, because they're inevitable. To janma mritya jara vyadi dukkha dosana darshanam. Birth, old age, disease, and death. They are the problems of this material world that there simply is no material solution for. Srila Prabhupada gives example. That sometimes even a millionaire or billionaire has a child who's sick, and he gets the best possible doctors in the world, but still the child dies. Ultimately, there's powers beyond our own. And the billionaire, millionaire, whoever they may be, they also at any moment may die. So this awareness is a very honest evaluation of reality. That calamity and death could happen at any moment. Does that mean we should live in fear? The reality of this, being conscious, is actually an impetus to help us to take the medicine that frees us forever of all fear. Now, what is that medicine? Daivihi shugunamayi mama maya duratyaya mamevam ye prabhadyate mayameta tarantide. The miseries of these threefold miseries of material existence that are activated by time under the power of sattvaguna, rajaguna, and tamaguna, very difficult to overcome. Mayatyakchena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Krishna tells material nature is working under Maya, is working under my supervision. This material energy is Krishna's energy. It is beyond the control of everyone and anyone. Even Lord Brahma has to die. He lives a long life. But if everything is relative, for him, his life seems about the same as our life seems to us. An ant may only live a couple weeks, but in the ant's little relative perception, seems to have the same kind of life duration as we do. Is born, infancy, babyhood, childhood, adolescence, middle aged, old age, older age, death, and at any particular time or interval, a bird could come and eat it, a human could step on it, some invading tribe of ants could come and kill them. So it's all similar. We all have our relative experiences. The quantity of time is not really very important. So Vasudeva is asking Narada Muni, what is the highest good? We have this very rare human life. And the rarest thing in human life is to associate with great devotees who can enlighten us, who could show us the path, who could connect us to grace. Sadhu Sangha. And at the same time, we know that calamity and death could come to anyone, everyone, at any moment. So what is the prime duty that we could all perform that will please the Supreme Personality of Godhead? What is Bhagavad Dharma? The highest purpose. How to serve the Lord, how to please the Lord, and how to achieve the highest liberation in doing so. Narada Muni was so happy to hear these questions. It's interesting because these same types of questions are asked again and again throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, throughout the Vedic literatures. Vedanta Sutra, which is the summary study of all Vedas, begins Atato Brahma Jigyasa. And human life really begins when we inquire, who am I? Who is God? What is Brahman? Parikshit Maharaj asked a similar question to Shukadev Goswami. What is the highest purpose of life? What is my duty? And what is the duty of a person about to die? What is the essence of all religious spiritual principles? And similarly, Sutta Goswami, who was in that assembly of Parikshit Maharaj, he was later questioned by the sages of Naimasharanya. Essentially same question. What is the prime duty for all human beings? Munaya sadu prishtoham bhavadbir lokamangalam yat krita krishna samprishno yenatma supraseedati. Sutta Goswami was so happy to hear that question. He said, your question is wonderful, it is glorious, because it's for the welfare of all. The answer to that question is the ultimate well-being for everyone. Vasudeva is asking the same question. And Narada Muni, in tradition of parampara, he's citing someone else asking the same question. And he's citing the answers that were given to that person. Which is wonderful. Because in this world, everyone wants to be unique and everyone wants to proclaim himself or herself as the doer, as the special one. But we find among truly great souls, whatever they know, whatever they say, whatever they do, they want to give credit to someone else. They don't want the credit for themselves. This is the difference between an advanced person and a person who thinks they're advanced. Because ultimately advancement is in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of our egos. Ahankara vimudatma. That the nature of the ego is we want to think that I am the doer, I am the controller, I am the proprietor, I am the knower. So here is Narada Muni. Narada Muni learned directly from Brahma. Narada Muni is the guru of Vyasadeva, the compiler of all Vedas. And yet when he's asking the question, when he's getting question from Vasudeva, the father of Krishna, who also knows a lot. But Vasudeva is so humble. To be the father of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not an ordinary person. But like Arjuna, who is the cousin brother of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's inquiring for the well-being of others, and also because it's just the natural quality of a great soul not to think that they're great. Vasudev, according to the Acharyas, is thinking in his own mind, when Krishna was born in the prison cell of Mathura, he appeared first as Narayan with his incredible effulgent forearm form and informed me that in my previous life, Devaki and myself was Sutapa and Prishni. And we performed years and years, long duration of tapasya. And then the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared to Sutapa and Prishni and asked, "What desire would you like fulfilled?" They could have asked for the ultimate liberation. They could have asked for anything. They could have asked for material prosperity, to elevation to the heavenly planets. They could have asked for mystic yogic cities to perform miracles. They could have asked for impersonal liberation. They could have asked to go back home, back to Godhead, the ultimate perfection of life. But instead of asking to go back home, back to Godhead, Vasudev's thinking, "I asked to have you as my child, to bring you into this material world. I could have gone back to Godhead to be living eternally with you. But it was Krishna's desire in his heart that he asked for that." Devaki and Vasudev, they had pure love for Krishna. They were serving Krishna's purpose perfectly. But he's humble. He's thinking, "I asked for the wrong thing." So he's inquiring from Narada Muni. And Narada Muni, in reply, wants to give credit for all of his answers to other great personalities. And he's telling this wonderful history. The king of Videha, his name was Maharaj Nimi. And one time the Navayogendras, the nine sons of Rishabdev, met him while he was performing a wonderful ceremony, a yajna, for the well-being of his kingdom and the world. It's interesting how so often we find these great sages and personalities are coming at the times when kings are doing yajnas. But it's natural, because they're doing whatever ceremonial rituals or whatever sacrifices they be performing. It's for their own purification and for the purification of the world. And these yajnas, they invoke auspiciousness, they invoke blessings, they invoke grace. And that grace is manifested when it attracts great personalities to come. Saravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, the greatest yajna is to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. So they're performing all these other ceremonies, and because of the sincerity, great personalities are coming to give the highest enlightenment, the most precious blessings. Swayambhuva Manu had a son, Priyavrat. He had a son, Agnidra, little later, there was a king named Nabi, and Nabi gave birth to Rishabhdev. Rishabhdev was an incarnation of Lord Vishnu, great personality who ruled the world in such an exemplary way. He had 100 sons. We find in the fifth canto, before he retired from the world to become an avadut, by his example as a king, Mahajano yena gata sapanta, the path of perfection is to follow in the footsteps of great people. So great people, yad yad acharati sreshtas tad tad evi tarochana. They set an example. So although Rishabhdev was not so old, he was quite full of power. Everyone loved him. Everything was peaceful. But just to set an example. And in his own humility, he's an avatar of God, he left home to perform tapasya in the forest. But before doing so, he gave teachings to his 100 sons, which are among the greatest, most enlightening teachings that have ever been manifest in this world. His eldest son, Bharat, became the king of the world. In fact, the world was named after him, Bharatvarsha. Nine of his other sons became rulers of the nine Varshas of Bharatvarsha. One of his sons got initiated as Brahmins and taught Vedic sacrifices and karmakanda, pious activities, devotional activities. And nine of his sons became Paramahamsas. They were in the highest perfected state of spiritual enlightenment. Their bodies were effulgent with love for God, with love for Krishna. And they traveled throughout the universe enlightening others. They could go to the abode of Shiva, they could go to the abode of the demigods, they could go to the abode of the Nagas, they could go anywhere they want, and wherever they went, they would shower blessings and knowledge upon everyone. So all nine of them together, the nine Yogendras, they all assembled in the sacrifice of Maharaj Nimi. Maharaj Nimi asked them nine questions, one for each. And this comprises several chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. Really interesting. One after another, Maharaj Nimi asks one question, and Kavi, he gives elaborate answer, and he asks another question. And what are his questions? Essentially the same questions. What is the ultimate good for all living beings? What are the characteristics, the qualities of one who's pleasing God or Krishna? How does such a person talk? How do they act? How do they respond to situations? What is the characteristics of love for Krishna? Tell me about how this illusory energy is working. And that's the particular question that we are addressing in today's verse. This particular chapter. And today's question, King Nimi inquired,
please explain to me the transcendental situation of the Supreme Lord Narayan, who is himself the absolute truth and the supersoul of everyone. You can explain this to me because you are almost expert in transcendental knowledge. So after just hearing about the power of this illusory energy, how it operates, where it comes from, when we read these descriptions previous to this particular question and answer, we understand how completely we are dependent on the shelter of the Supreme Lord. The illusory energy is so powerful. Krishna, simply through his exhalation, he creates all the universes. And the Navayogendras tell how when it is the time for the dissolution of this universe, there's a drought. We have seen drought, but this is really a drought. No water, no rain. It's extreme. And the heat of the sun is blazing hotter and hotter and hotter. There's no air conditioning. There's no fans. Nothing works. And Shankar Shan at the bottom of the universe, he gets so hot and flames come up from his mouth. And everything in the universe goes on fire. That's just the beginning. Because heat, just like here in India, at the peak of the summer season, when things get really, really, really so hot, then the rains come. So that's just a little sample of what's yet to come. After it's so hot, no life can survive. Then there is massive rain. So much rain that the whole universe is flooded. Everything's underwater. And all the different elements, one by one, merge into the other. The earth element loses its quality of aroma and merges into the water element, which loses its quality of taste and merges into the fire element, which loses its quality of sight and enters into the air element, which loses its quality of touch and enters into the ether element, which loses its quality of sound and enters into the ahankar, the ego. Not just your ego or my ego, but the universal ego. And then that merges into avidya, ignorance. And then even Lord Brahma, he's like a flame, and there's no fuel in the flame. What can a flame do without fuel? If you have a little lamp with some kerosene, the lamp could give so much light. It could have such power. But if there's no fuel, it's just a matter of time till the lamp just disappears. So all of our life, we're all dependent on the fuel that Krishna gives us to live. So even Brahma just finished, disappears. There's nothing left. And all living beings, all the jivatmas who are still in a conditioned state, they enter into an unmanifested state.
And then whenever Krishna decides to manifest another cosmic creation, then everything is set forth again. So when we see from this perspective, we understand Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We're just little parts of God. And a liberated state is to fully take shelter of the Supreme. When we fully take shelter of the Supreme and chant His holy names in that spirit of service, then Krishna gives Himself to us fully. The beauty, the sweetness, the playfulness, the attraction, the limitless happiness of Krishna, He gives Himself to us. For one who takes shelter. Otherwise, it's us against the insurpassable powers of material energy. Srimad Bhagavatam declares that trying to cross over the complexities of material existence is like trying to cross an ocean by our own efforts. Now there may be some great gold medalist Olympic swimmers and everything, but does anyone even attempt to swim across the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Arabian Sea? It's simply impossible. But the ocean of material existence, it's an ocean that has no shores. It's a limitless ocean. But for one who takes shelter of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by Krishna's own effort, by Krishna's own grace, who's the controller of all controllers, He reduces the size of the ocean of material existence to the amount of water contained within the hoofprint of a small calf. Now, if you go to Govardhan Eco Village, you will see so many hoofprints of cows. And they're very large compared to the hoofprint of a calf. And now that it's the monsoons, all those hoofprints are filled with water. What is the effort to walk across it? Otherwise, it becomes like a limitless ocean. So to take shelter of Krishna, this knowledge is the true medicine. And the Navayogendras, they tell us, the very principles that Lord Chaitanya gave the world, that when we take shelter of the Lord fully, and we serve the Lord for the Lord's pleasure, as our true goal of life, when we chant the holy names in that spirit, Krishna gives Himself. And then we can easily cross the ocean of suffering, the ocean of death. The Navayogendras have previously explained that the symptom of an elevated devotee of the Lord is they see everything as Krishna's energy. And they see every living being as a part of Krishna. Therefore, they have no inclination whatsoever to exploit. They want to utilize everything in harmony with Krishna's will. Even the smallest thing, even the apparently most mundane articles or items, a devotee sees Om Purnamada Purnamidam. It's all coming from Krishna. Krishna's perfect and complete, therefore every manifestation of himself, there's perfectness and completeness in it. If we just recognize it's coming from Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate. Krishna is the source of all material and all spiritual world. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. After Krishna says that everything in this material world and spiritual world, everything is emanating from me, then the connection. He next says, the wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. That means everything there is in the material world, we see it as the sacred property of Krishna to be used in Krishna's service. Samsidhyar Hari Toshana. Whatever our varna, whatever our ashram, whatever particular social or spiritual place we may be in society, its value is simply according to how we please Krishna. And Krishna is only pleased with one thing, our love, our devotion, or our intention to live in love and devotion. And that is expressed by simply how we are living according to Krishna's wish. And great devotees, They are Krishna's representatives who teach us how to do so. Guru Sadhu Shastra. The Navayugandras tell King Nimi that a truly enlightened devotee sees everything as Krishna's energy and therefore remembers Krishna in every situation of life. Is a well-wisher who lives for the well-being of all beings and who sees the whole creation as Krishna's personal property. An intermediate devotee worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead, makes intimate friendship with the Lord's devotees, is very kind and compassionate, and avoids those who are inimical and envious. And the lowest type of devotee is one who worships the deity but does not properly treat the Lord's devotees or other living beings. And the description of love of God is described so nicely here. In today's verse, Pipalayana, he is describing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of creation. He pervades every state of consciousness.
And as the super soul, the Lord within the heart, he enlivens the body, the senses, the mind. In every aspect of our life, to know that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is supreme. And in the purport quoted from our acharyas, it is giving examples of various incarnations of the Lord. The absolute truth is Paravyomanath, the Lord of the spiritual sky. The spiritual sky, Brahman, or the Brahma Jyoti, is a manifestation of Krishna himself in the form of limitless, eternal light. Within that spiritual sky, there are innumerable spiritual planets. And in the topmost of all those spiritual planets is Shamsundar, Krishna, who is forever beautiful, who plays his wonderful flute, who gives his life forever to each and every one of his devotees, to engage in intimate personal pastimes. Sometimes in some spiritual planets he has four arms, eight arms, thousands of arms. And each aspect of his transcendental body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, Satchidananda. He appears as Vasudev. He appears as Mahavishnu to rescue his helpless young devotee Prahlad. He comes as Narasingha Dev. As Ramchandra, he acts as the perfect king. And as Krishna, he steals the heart of everyone. Is there any questions?
Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, you are mentioning in the class itself about the death. How a devotee has to be so serious, because death can come at any time. And I remember many years before, you have given a very serious statement. I remember it was on 1st of January 1996, the first day of Prabhupada's centennial Bhagavatam class. You made it very clear. The ideal grahastha life is that grahastha life who before entering grahastha life, he has planned his vanprastha life first and then entered grahastha life. That is the ideal grahastha life. And so we always, when we entered our household life, we planned it out. That we will stay this way, we will spend this way. But when the household life's duration gets over, we find it extremely difficult, whatever we have planned it, to implement it out. Because that attachment has become very strong. We are attached, our partner is also attached, and that is becoming very, it is so bounding, the bind is, the rope has become so strong, that we find it extremely difficult to take it out. Now on one side, we have to implement it out, otherwise we are not going to change the face. But at the same time, that bond is becoming so stronger and stronger. How to see to it that we do it in a proper, matured way? Because what has happened is sometimes we feel it, oh, we have to cut it out. But we are not so matured enough, and we do some aparadh. At the same time, it is not sustainable also. And it creates a big havoc in our spiritual life. So on one side, how to see to it, Maharaj, we made it very matured way, sustainable way, not in an aparadh way also. And it is forever, because if we don't do it, we might just get attached and we'll miss the bus of devotional life. we have to change it also, that our focus becomes thoroughly Krishna conscious before we leave our body. And that is becoming difficult because the 25 years of our household life has becoming more and more attachment has increased. So I wanted to know, Maharaj, that how to see to it that everything goes very, very clear way in a very mature Krishna conscious way.
None of us could have ever imagined you asking a question like that. But there's always a first. January 1st, 1996, you said. Yes? Yes, I understand. You already said that. Well, let's go to the lecture at your marriage. That's where the principle of Grihastha Ashram is. How to do what you're just saying. We cannot just cut relationships. And sometimes devotees think that to cut each other, husband and wife, to cut each other is cutting the relationship. But that's not the Varnashram principle. The Varnashram principle is to cultivate from the very beginning, or whenever we come to the right conclusion, that my wife is Krishna's daughter. My husband is Krishna's son. My children are Krishna's children. My house, my property, my wealth are Krishna's property. My abilities are just gifts that are loaned to me temporarily by Krishna. Everything belongs to Krishna. Therefore, to utilize everything in a mood of service. This is the path of bhakti. You cannot just immediately detach. Because if we try to just immediately detach ourselves from something, the desires increase within. So therefore, Grihastha life is to practice in a gradual way. Gradual means we're determined from the very beginning, but the realizations may come gradually. The deep internal detachment may come gradually. But to set the ground so that that could actually happen, we have to respect everyone in our family and all of our property as Krishna's. That means we do not exploit for our own personal selfish sense enjoyment. We don't use our money simply for our own personal sense enjoyment. But we use it to live peacefully, comfortably, happily, so that as a family, we're a partnership, we're a team to serve sadhus, to serve Vaishnavas, to serve the people in general, to serve all living beings. That's what Grihastha means. It's not just about detaching and cutting. That just doesn't work. That usually creates offenses. It's about cultivating from the beginning this attitude where we control our mind and control our senses to our capacities in such a way through engaging our mind and senses in the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, of service. deity worship is especially recommended for grihasthas, because we want to smell something nice. We smell the incense offered to the Lord. We want to taste something nice. We taste the prasad that's offered to the Lord. We want to see something wonderful. We dress the deity so beautiful. We see the beauty of the Lord. We want to be entertained. We come to Harikatha and Harikirtan. We have our sadhana every day. We perform it faithfully. If we perform our sadhana faithfully every day, we take shelter of the Lord, we practice those devotional activities that help us to take shelter of the Lord. By that process, at the time when we're actually, you know, the vanaprastha stage, we're actually at a state of consciousness where we're really vanaprasthas, not just artificial renunciation. That's the process. Don't exploit each other. Serve each other. Together, don't exploit the world. Serve the world. Together, live for the pleasure of Krishna. As a family, we treat each other in a way that Krishna will be pleased. As a family, together, we're utilizing our home as caretakers of Krishna's home. As a family, we want to serve sadhus. What was Srila Prabhupada's influence when he was young that he would so often relay to us? Every evening, his father and mother would invite about 10 sadhus for prasad. And they wouldn't eat till after they fed all the sadhus. And after feeding them all, the father and mother would request, please give our son Abhay the blessing that he will be a great devotee of Sri Radharani. So the little boy is seeing this. When he wakes up in the morning, he hears little bells ringing and he sees his mother and father worshipping Radha Govinda Dev. He sees how much joy they have in chanting the holy names. If we just try to live that way, then we naturally become vanaprasthas. It's not a matter of it's time to cut it. It's a matter of living in such a way that it happens, that we actually have the power of Krishna's grace. Grihastha life is not just something to cut, it's something to cultivate. It fructifies. That type of detachment is like the fruit of living a proper grihastha life.
I fully understand. To some extent I understood. So I wanted to know very clearly, Maharaj, that how can we check it that the maturity has come up, and the thorough maturity and the vanaprastha life, the sign and symptoms of vanaprastha life is directly emanated from our life staying in the grihastha life. There should be some sign. What are those signs?
The sign is you're humble and you inquire from advanced devotees about where you're at and you accept it. Is that difficult? It's not that I know. That's what senior Vaishnavas are for, senior grihasthas, senior sadhus. You know, how can I improve? And when we hear, we actually implement it. That type of humility is, then we'll know. It's not that we just know ourselves. What is Vasudev is Krishna's father. He's a grihastha. He's not a vanaprastha here. He's still a grihastha. Krishna's still staying near his house. And he has so many daughter-in-laws. He has grandchildren and great-grandchildren at the time of this passage of Srimad Bhagavatam. And yet Vasudev, he basically has the same questions as you. He's inquiring from Narada Muni. How could I improve? And because of his complete humility, he's willing to understand. So great persons don't just figure things out themselves. That's not how we take shelter.
But the time factor is always there, it's in our mind, that some phase is there for some lifetime, some lifestyle, and then afterward the lifestyle has to be changed. And if we are not reached to that new lifestyle, because that maturity has not come, and as you said, it should become a natural way. That natural way has not yet come. And that fear is there, that might come. And I have not completed
the natural. Death will come. That might come, it will come.
So then if the death have come, and if I am not reached to that level, is it not something that has become...
You cannot reach that level. But Krishna can bring you to that level. We have no capacity to reach that level by our own powers. But if we please the Lord, if we please the Vaishnavas, if we really try to give that higher taste of happiness in Krishna consciousness, happiness in devotional service to our family, to our friends, to the world, then Krishna will be pleased with you. Be pleased with all of us. And then he brings us to that point. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a very wonderful class and a very nice question answer. My question is, Maharaj, as we are discussing about well-being of all living entities, so I just wanted to understand what is that actually well-being because of all living entities. That tiger may be hunting for a deer, and the deer tiger has to have a food. So where that well-being is coming into the play, and that can extrapolate to the even human society as well. One man's food is another man's poison, as we say. So how do we understand that well-being in the real sense? What is actually well-being?
You are not a tiger. Tiger's well-being may be to eat a deer, but if you eat a deer, then you're going to have to suffer enormous consequences of karma. So we have responsibility. So we can respect the tiger's rights and understand that if we don't judge tigers when they eat deers. But we have our dharma, Sanatan Dharma, Bhagavat Dharma, which is to respect and honor all living beings, to live in a spirit what will please Krishna. And what do we learn from all these different sections of Srimad Bhagavatam we have been citing? Whether it's the sages of Naimasharanya, Parikshit Maharaj to Sukadev Goswami, Bharat and the Nava Yogendras hearing from Rishabdev, the great King Bhimi hearing from the Nava Yogendras, Vasudev hearing from Narada, Brahma hearing from Krishna, that we have to get guidance from the higher plane, from guru, from sadhus, and from scriptures. That's how we understand what is to be done and what is not to be done. So what is the well-being for all living beings? Para upakar. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to explain the greatest well-being, the greatest welfare work for everyone is to connect their body and minds to their eternal souls. To connect their souls to Krishna. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtana. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared the greatest well-being, the greatest benediction for all humanity is the chanting of the holy names of
Krishna, 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 Krishna,
for the pleasure of Krishna Nanda Prabhu, let us do much louder. So to live an exemplary way of devotion, the distribution of prasad, distribution of harikatha, distribution of transcendental literature, distribution of the holy names of Krishna. When we're performing Sankirtan together, we're spreading the great benediction of Krishna's grace throughout the entire universe for the well-being of everyone. So naturally, a devotee is compassionate. We want to do best we can for people's bodies, best we can for people's minds, through our kindness, through our respectfulness. But essentially, the real upakar, para upakar, is to help people cross this ocean of birth and death by helping people to get shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And there's no more accessible, simple, and powerful way in this age of Kali. Hadarnam, Hadarnam, Eva Kevalam, Kalona, Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Gatiranyata. Sadhu Sangha, Hadikata, Hadikirtan. These are the great blessings that Lord Chaitanya has given us to share with the world. Sir, yes. Radhe Shyam Prabhu. Harmonium.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Maharaj. We feel very greatly blessed to personally hear from you after a very long time because you are abroad. Although we hear your recordings, thank you for the class today. Very beautiful class. Maharaj, in the early days of ISKCON, I heard that because of a certain type of culture of missionary spirit orientation, there was a lot of damage because of devotees not paying attention to their families, children, and other things, and things were like falling apart, and many people became devotees, but it was not very sustainable. And as the movement took its decades, from my perspective, I see you like a father of sustainability. That's my observation. Since I came here in 1991, I've been observing how you have made all of us feel very safe, secure, and sheltered, and very protected. And we deeply owe a lot to that, because in a fast-paced modern-day world where people are highly insensitive and cruel, you know, you have created a kind of like a big banyan entry giving shelter to hundreds of birds, you know. So I've given a very wonderful shelter to thousands and millions. So that type of sustainability has given a very soothing experience of being at home, you know, when we come to Chowpatty Temple, as well as in all the communities across the globe. At the same time, I have a question about, like a pendulum, we have the missionary spirit on one side and sustainability on the other side. Down the line, I sometimes fear, although there are devotees who are engaged in missionary activities sincerely, seriously, sometimes I find that people who get into taking care of their basic needs, like making the home happy, you know, the wife and the children, and having a good job, and people, you know, being first of all making the home a happy home. Sometimes some of the principles which you said just now, in answer to our Anandamadhavan Prabhu's question, I really deeply appreciate in your lectures, you stick to the, you know, true north principles. You always emphasize on, you know, the sadhu sangha, or, you know, doing the spiritual activities. So like book distribution, or Harinam Sankirtan and the streets, you know, or opening new centers, and actively preaching, you know, traveling preaching. Like I see Sri Dama Prabhu and his wife, you know, in this way, these are some of the activities I feel very joyful. Sometimes I question myself, is it wrong for me to be too superficially calculative about what is missionary activity and what is success? So I wanted to know, this is my understanding. On one side there is missionary spirit, and other side sustainability. Sustainability also increases the number, undoubtedly. Whether all that number is inspired by missionary activities becomes a question mark. So that was a question to you, Maharaj.
That was more of a lecture than a question. It's a very instructive, enlightened lecture. Thank you. Our sadhana, our missionary spirit, in order to be sustainable, needs to be in a setting where it's fulfilling. Ramananda Rai, when asked by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is the greatest suffering? Ramananda Rai said, to be without the association is the only suffering I know. So the association of devotees, we should be making each other happy. But we should make each other happy in the proper way. This is where sustainability comes, when there's balance. Sattva-guna is the mode of balance. Rajaguna, not so balanced. Tamaguna, not balanced. We are Vaishnavas. So each person has particular gunas and karmas. You know, Varnashram Dharma is where people are engaged according to their natural propensities. And to engage our own natural propensities, and to encourage and teach people to engage and facilitate where they can engage their natural propensities for the pleasure of Krishna and the service of Krishna, is what Varnashram, Daivi Varnashram Dharma is. Srila Prabhupada taught by his own example. There may be a mother. She has a baby. But she may be cooking some cookies and giving it to the Sankirtan devotees to distribute when they go out on Sankirtan. There may be a father who's working and he's doing his sadhana and he's giving some portion of his, you know, a significant portion of his earnings to facilitate the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his guru. The pujari, Srila Prabhupada, was so encouraging to everybody. You know, when I was young, I was told to be a pujari for about 7 years, taking care of cows. And so many of my godbrothers were opening temples and distributing hundreds and thousands of books and going on Harinam Sankirtans and risking their lives in the middle of big cities. And I'm just getting kicked by these muddy cows. Up on a mountain and worshipping deities in the freezing cold. So how am I spreading this movement? What is my missionary activities? Well, when Srila Prabhupada came, he considered that this was every part of the Sankirtan movement is spreading the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The mother taking care of her baby in Krishna consciousness, the person cleaning the temple, the person cooking, the pujaris making the didi so nice, appearing so nice. You know, we all have our place. Not everyone's the same. So leadership is to learn to appreciate that all the various aspects of society are being fulfilled for the pleasure of Krishna. And not everyone fits in the same mold. Prabhupada established Bhaktivedanta Institute. Some of them had to go to college to get their PhDs in physics and science. They were dressing like scientists. And trying to disprove atheistic theories with scientific evidence. Others were just cooking feasts. Others were raising families. Others were opening temples, doing book distribution. Whatever it may be, Srila Prabhupada recognized and appreciated everyone. Taking care of children was one of the greatest priorities that Srila Prabhupada had. You know, raising the children so that they actually learn to love Krishna naturally. Because sustainability, we have to deal with the immediate problems, with the immediate issues at hand, in such a way that it brings about a sustainable Krishna conscious auspicious future. That's the Brahminical state of consciousness. Kshatriyas are needed. Kshatriyas are administrators. They see an issue and they do what's necessary now. We have to set the example for everybody around. We have to make the right decision now. But the Brahmins have to balance that with, yes, that may be, but how is it going to affect the Krishna consciousness of the society for the future? That takes realization. That takes a lot of experience. And a lot of balance. Because just getting things done the right way and setting the right example for today's experience is necessary. But what is the best possible example we can set and the best way to deal with a particular issue for the future? To sustain the faith in devotees' hearts for the process of Krishna consciousness and for the society of devotees for the future. To sustain faith, to sustain trust. As devotees are passing through various stages of life, that's essential. And that's what Srila Prabhupada wanted us to do. In the early days, everything was quite perfect, but everyone was really young. Besides Srila Prabhupada, the senior most devotees of our whole movement, when Prabhupada disappeared from this world, the senior most devotees in our whole society had been in our movement between 7 and 10 years. They were the elders. Now we have devotees who've been in the movement for 50 years. So, obviously there's sustainable, there's different matters we have to address as far as sustainability, as far as, you know, faith, trust, lifestyle. That address your lecture? Yes. Sri Kamaji, he was just talking about you. It's too late, but you can ask.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, it was just in connection to the wonderful replies that you gave to the first question and even to the question of Radhesham Prabhu. I'm just addressing a particular aspect of your reply, even though the reply was fabulous. But just to get a specific understanding, many times devotees, when they either enter into the Grihastha ashram or they do any other activities like a job or something, this aspect of, from the scriptures of detachment that we talk about, is so very much present in the devotee's understanding. And it tends to make the devotee, I would use the word paranoid, about attachment. They have a paranoia about. So it doesn't allow, that is the observation, doesn't allow a person to really be normal in the activity that he's supposed to do or she's supposed to do, leading to a real dysfunctional, you know, relationship. So how do we really balance, since you're talking about balance, have a proper balance understanding that we enter into the Grihastha Ashram not with the purpose of detachment. Yes, we ultimately detach ourselves. And that is what Anandamrindam Prabhu so wonderfully elaborated. But many times, before even entering, we talk about detachment. And then while living in the ashram, how can a person live in a proper way when the whole purpose of entering the ashram is, when will I get detached? So how do we really balance? I have seen devotees, they get into a job with understanding this is all Maya. Now how does one do a job if it is all Maya? So my point is, how do we really balance this scriptural understanding of detachment and everything with the practical way a person lives? Because we have seen it is many, many times dysfunctional the way people live, as in the married life or in their social life.
You are very enthusiastic. Bhakti is to balance detachment with attachment. Attachment to the positive brings about sustainable detachment from the negative. So, arrogance, lust, greed, envy, these are negative. And the nine processes of devotional service are positive. So it may be, let us give example of Sudama Vipra. Sudama Vipra lived in total poverty. Yes? So that was, he was really detached. He was so detached. Srila Prabhupada quotes from Srimad Bhagavatam that every part of his body was so thin due to starvation that you could see his veins. Can you imagine looking at somebody and every part of his body there's veins coming out because he's so starving? And his wife was similar. They lived in such a simple house. So they were detached. Yes? The wife wasn't thinking, Sudama, it's so nice that you're suffering so much because you're detached. Sudama's wife was thinking, you shouldn't be suffering so much. Ask Krishna for some food. Ask him for some basic needs. And to please his wife, Sudama went to meet Krishna. Yes? So they were detached. But Krishna wanted them to be happy in this world too. He wanted them to be engaged in devotional service, and he knew what was good for their devotional service. If it was not good for their devotional service, Krishna wouldn't have given it anything. And Krishna wanted them to be happy in this world too. So he gave them a palace better than Indra's. But they were detached. They were even more detached living in the palace than they were in poverty, because they saw everything as Krishna's property. They cared about each other. It's not that you don't love each other, but you love each other with Krishna in the center. Devotees are supposed to love each other. Loving relationship is Vaishnava society. Doesn't mean you love everyone except your wife. You love everyone except your husband. You love everyone except your children because you don't want to be attached. You're supposed to love your children and your wife, and you're supposed to love your godbrothers and godsisters, and you're supposed to love the cows and the goats and everyone. That's what devotional service is. But there's a way of loving. You respect, you honor, you're a well-wisher, but you're not doing it for your own personal sense gratification. You're doing it in such a way to uplift each other, to bring each other closer to Krishna, with Krishna in the center. So Sudama Vipra and his wife were totally detached, living in a palace better than Indra. And the wife was so worried and concerned about the husband, and the husband was trying to please the wife. That's the way they were when they were in poverty. And now they were just doing it in another way when they were in luxury. So detachment comes when we focus on simultaneously accepting what's favorable for devotional service and rejecting what's unfavorable for devotional service. And if we're not realistic and mature about helping each other to actually become more attached to Krishna, and we're just focusing in an imbalanced way on the detached aspect, then we can easily, as you say, become dysfunctional. Because it's unsustainable. You can't really live in that severely detached way, in a sustainable way, unless you're cultivating a higher taste simultaneously. So as devotees, we don't want to enjoy through our eyes things that just take us away from Krishna. So we see the beauty of the deities. And the beauty of the eyes is fulfilled, but it's bringing us closer to Krishna. If you have a propensity to dance, you don't go to the clubs where people are dancing to various types of sensuous music. Be dancing kirtan. So engaging the mind and engaging the senses in positive Krishna devotional service has to go simultaneously to detaching ourselves from sense gratification. But it has to be done in a realistic way. And that's where, you know, senior Vaishnavas are important to help to guide us. In family life, we have to nourish each other with Krishna consciousness, simultaneous to giving up, you know, the selfish pursuits of life. They have to go hand in hand. And if there's an imbalance in that, then we will become dysfunctional. Does that address your question? I'm fearful to ask for any other questions. Sri Nanda Vrindavan Prabhu and Radhisham Prabhu and Sridham Prabhu, I think we covered a lot of subjects. Now let us have kirtan. Thank you. Namah.